The following is a presentation from Bethel Baptist Church and Pastor Al Feary.
Good evening. Welcome to our service tonight. Let's take our hymn books together, please. Hymn number 55. Number 55. Let's stand as we sing tonight. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. So let's sing together number 112, and we'll start with the death of Christ, the old rugged cross.
Yeah.
Amen. Good singing tonight. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. It's because of that old rugged cross where Christ shed his blood. In just a moment, we're going to sing, "Up from the grave he arose," though. Amen. And so we're so glad that Jesus didn't just stay in the grave, but he arose from the dead, victorious over death and hell. And praise the Lord for that. Well, Brother McPherson, you come and open our service tonight.
Good evening. What a great bunch we have here tonight. It's good to see you out here and smiling and serving the Lord. A good thing, this song, "Jesus is the sweetest name I know." And there's one verse there that says, "Now that I know him, I can sing his praise." And I thought, that's true. Because when you're not, you can't. I had no praise on my lips for the Lord when I was unsaved. But now that I'm saved, I have praise. Right from the very minute that I got saved, I had praise on my lips for Jesus. And have had them ever since. And praise God, by his grace and his mercy, we'll have them for eternity. Till the day I die and go to be with the Lord. Well, you know that Wolfgang, we've been praying for him, and he's over here tonight. He was here last week, and we're going to ask him to open up the service in prayer. And thank you for praying for him. There's an answer to prayer. Wolfgang, would you open our service in prayer, please?
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight thankful for those things that we so easily take for granted. Help us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for your help in our lives, in our health, in our jobs, in everything that we do, Lord. We ask for your help. I pray, Lord, you'd be with the Judge family right now, and Shelley and her husband. I pray, Lord, you'd comfort them in this day. Pray, Lord, that your word might go forth tonight, Lord. Pray, Lord, that we might hear those words and follow and obey. We're thankful for a place where we can gather in freedom and safety and pronounce your word, Lord, as we see fit by your leading. Pray for your blessing upon this night. Bless the offering. Bless those who have come, Lord, greatly tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Christ Arose, 138, Christ Arose. Jesus is coming again. 153.
Thank you.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We have much to be thankful for. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. What a great, great verse. Well, we have... have you ever thought about this? I don't know that you are a covetous people. I hope not. But can you imagine if somebody took out a bank card, a debit card, and handed it to you and said, go to that bank machine as often as you like and the money will never run out. Take as much as you need, each and every day if you like. Well, wouldn't that be a blessing? I imagine that some of us would probably, we'd probably eat out a little bit more and we would drive nicer cars and we'd have a nicer home. I pray and I hope that we would say, boy, we could do so much more for missions. Imagine what we could do for the cause of Christ if we had a bank card like that that just kept pumping out all the money. We'd just make sure the missionaries are taken care of. And can I tell you something? You have a bank machine like that. It's called prayer. And you can go boldly in the throne room of grace anytime you need to and make a withdrawal. The sad thing is if you think about it, if we had a bank card, we'd be down there all the time, wouldn't we? We'd make sure, you know, if somebody was sick, we'd make sure they had all the money they needed. We'd make sure missionaries were taken care of. We would make sure the house of God was properly kept up and all those things that we struggle to finance. We wouldn't miss a beat. We'd make sure we were down there all the time. The money's never going to run out. And yet we failed to take advantage of that thing called prayer. That's just a blank check God has given us. And he says, you can come anytime, as often as you need. And you say, how do you know that we can come as often as we need? Because he said, my grace is sufficient. It'll never run out. And just in case you think it might, he says his mercies are new each morning. We have no need to fear that it'll ever run out. Now, my message has nothing to do about that tonight, but I just thought we'd take a moment and have a prayer. We got some folks that are sick amongst us. And we want to pray for them tonight. Jennifer Vanderploeg's mom, of course, found out she has a brain tumor just a day or so ago. And she'd been to Brantford and back already, or Hamilton and back in Brantford. May be discharged tomorrow, but it does look like they'll be doing surgery very soon to remove this tumor. They said, we pray, that there's a good chance that it may not be cancerous, because it has been growing so slowly and taking so long that they said it's not typical of a cancerous tumor to grow in that way. And so we're praying to that end that it would not be cancerous, that the doctors would be able to take care of all of it, and that she would have a complete recovery. And so pray for her. I see Brother Strachan's here tonight. How's your wife recovering? She's sore, of course, but she is recovering and doing better. Good. So we'll continue to pray for her, though, through her recovery, and let's take her before the Lord tonight. Are there others tonight that we can be praying about? We've had some folks with Crystal Laverdier, very bad bronchitis for several weeks now, and still the cough's hanging on. I was just talking to Jeff Massacre this afternoon. Jacob's got bronchitis now, and little guy's not feeling so well tonight, and so Jeff's been home with him today. Are there others we can pray for? Of course, remember the judges and the Kowinska family, the loss of Margaret Rose, a little baby that went home to be with the Lord this week. Others? Tracy?
Yeah, I just remember Lois Corbett. Her surgery is, I spoke to Paul about her surgery is November 2nd, but she's got some issues right now. She's weak, so she really needs our prayers right now.
All right, November 2nd, Lois Corbett. Let's remember her tonight. Kevin Wood wasn't feeling very well at all yesterday and last night, and you want him to have a good time on their honeymoon, so just pray for Kevin that he'll get feeling better. I know he'd appreciate that. Brother Bill?
Yeah, my mom died the other day, and she's had a lot of surgery over the last couple of years. She went in for a colonoscopy, and they found two major lumps in her colon area. They actually told her that either way, she's got some serious problems, and even if they do a surgery, she may not come
out. Okay. All right. Let's pray for Bill's mom, Mrs. Foreman. All right. Anybody else tonight?
Continue to pray for Wilfred Brown.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Brother Wilford's been healthy his whole life pretty much, and I mean he shot a deer last year, 99 years old, so he's been very vital, and I'm sure it's driving him crazy to be tied down in a hospital. He's been so busy all his life, but let's pray for Wilford. All right, anybody else? Dave Broden as well, had another little stroke. He's home, he's doing okay, but he's, of course, it's messing with his health, and not very pleasant, and Wanda wasn't here this morning because she was just flat out worn out. And if you folks have ever taken care of somebody, you understand what that's like. It is so good to see Helen and Sandra here tonight. And Helen had her knee replaced. And she's been laid up for several weeks. And we snuck up into that little apartment and saw her and spent some time with her. But we went back to see her the other day and we couldn't get up. The door was locked, so we couldn't get up. And she couldn't get down to get us, so we talked on the phone from her front yard up to her window. And she said, I'm just missing church. And so we're so glad you're here tonight, but we'll continue to pray for your recovery. If you've had a knee replaced or a hip replaced, that is nothing fun at all, is it? It's a lot of pain from what I understand, and so be in prayer for her as she recovers. Sonny Webster this morning came to me, and he says, Pastor, he says, my knee and my hip are so bad. He says, if you don't see me much, he says, that's why. And so pray for Sonny. He enjoys coming, and he's hurting. And he says, as the cold, damp weather sets in, it's getting worse on him. And so just pray for Sonny as he struggles with that. Anything else tonight before we go to prayer? Yes, Caitlin. Okay. Okay. Grandfather's heart's not good. All right. All right. Well, let's go, Lord, in prayer tonight. Brother Spong, would you pray for us tonight?
Our Father, we are here before you tonight to seek thy blessing. Help us, Father, to empty our thoughts and our minds from all things that would hinder the working of thy Holy Spirit into our lives. Father, there have been many requests that have been made for prayer for those who need it in a special way. And although, Father, I didn't hear all of the requests, but thou knowest each and every one of them because they're dear to you. Father, we think of Sonny and realize he's going through a lot of pain in his head. Father, if it please thee, that thou would touch him, Father, and heal him, and that he would not miss coming on fellowship one with another. We think of the ones with cancer, that might be or might not be. We would ask the Lord that you would give a favorable report. The doctors would have wisdom from you. We think of, Father, the ones that we know of personally that are outside of salvation. We ask the Lord that you would help us to live a life pleasing to them, and that they would see something different in us, Father, and they too would desire to find the Lord Christ Jesus as their Savior. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that is ours to verbally come before you and bring these requests. Father, we know that you are well aware of them, but it's your great pleasure, Father, as we approach the throne of praise and prayer, and to beseech you, Lord, to visit with us and those who need you in a special way. Thank you for those, Father, of us who are gathered here who know and love and trust you, Lord, and we humble ourselves, Father, and ask you, Lord, that we will examine our hearts and see that there are no wicked ways our throne sin that we have to confess before you. And that, Father, you would cleanse us and that our prayers will be acceptable to thee. And arise up to you, Father, that you be merciful to us and draw us together, Father. And in our own quiet times, our own quiet ways, Father, we remember these folks who need you. Bring you to our remembrance, Father. We thank you that Wolfgang is here with us tonight. Father, he's an old servant of yours, and We pray that you would intervene in his life. There's nothing that you cannot do. And we would pray that your blessing would be upon him. So Lord, bless us for the rest of this service. And may our hearts be filled with praise. May we honor you for who you are, our Lord and Savior. King of kings, Lord, and Lord of lords. And may we just rejoice for being here in thy house, in thy presence, Lord, and receive a blessing from you. We pray for the word that is spoken, that will be spoken, Father, preached. Help us be attentive, Father. Listen to what you have to say to me, Father, and to each one of us, that we may be leaving this place ready to go to battle for us, for thee, Lord, because, Lord, we know that we are in a great, great fight. The battle is before us, Father. Thou art our leader, and you will lead us, Father, and give us a victory. We thank you in the precious name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. Some of you may have seen me sneak out of the service during the offering and come back just before the next song. I forgot my message. And I had to go and print another one off my computer. And that happens, and let me tell you, you get panicking. But it's worse when you get to the pulpit and realize you've left it somewhere. And I can remember, to be honest with you, I say I can remember, I don't remember well. I don't have a very good memory. I don't know why. So many things on my mind all the time. I would shake hands with people before the service, and I'd set my Bible down and start talking to them. And then I'd realize I didn't have my Bible or my message. And so I'd say, well, let's all shake hands this morning, and I'd run around up and down the pews looking for my Bible while we were shaking hands. So now you'll see that before I shake hands, I come and put my Bible right there, and then I go around and shake hands because I have a terrible memory. And my wife the other day, I said, honey, where are my keys? And she said, they're hooked on your finger. And they were. They were right there. So terrible. How many of you have done that? How many of you look for your glasses and they're up on your head? Yeah, you know? And so bear with me tonight. I guess I'm losing my mind. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I guess it's confession time, but you're family, so we'll confess it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1. The title of the message tonight is Straight Talk About a Crooked Walk. Straight Talk About a Crooked Walk. And you'll see what we're talking about in just a moment. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for if it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we enter humbly into your presence once again tonight, and thank you, Lord, that we can gather together as a family and bear one another's burdens, pray for one another and love one another. And Lord, all those needs that Brother Spong prayed for and the others that we requested tonight, we bring them to you and ask, Lord, that you would accomplish your will in each one of those lives. Father, no man's an island, so it doesn't affect just that person, but so many loved ones as well. So we pray for the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ that we talked about this morning. Father, bless our next few minutes in the Word of God. We have a fellowship to follow. We may pray that it may be sweet and centered around those things we have in common in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we open up the Word of God, we pray that you would just stretch our thinking tonight. It may be a time of self-examination, no pointing the finger at others, but just looking in our own hearts and honestly asking ourselves, are we having the right walk? And I pray, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to convict us where we need it and help us, Lord, to strive to be holy. And Father, may you fill me as I preach. I need your help. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Read with me again, if you would, that very first verse. I'm sorry, I have a bit of a tickle in my throat tonight. Brother Paul had a cologne on or something. Did you have a cologne on? You smelled good anyway, and it's tickling my throat. Maybe it's just soap, but it had a smell to it, and I can't get it out of my throat. So please pray. I say that because I'd like you to pray for me so I can speak a little bit. The first verse says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. There's a disturbing trend that is forewarned by the Apostle Paul that being in these latter days, some will depart from the faith. Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, identified that we have been living in the last days since Jesus Christ came. He says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So Jesus Christ himself, or Paul the Apostle, identified to us that we are in the last days. Peter also identified this church age as the last days when he confirmed the prophecy of Joel, when he said, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. If we have been in the last days for all of these years, and the Bible says that evil men shall wax worse and worse, I wonder how many have fallen away. I wonder if this trend that the Bible is talking about has been escalating, as we are no doubt in the latter days of the last days. I want you to notice some things tonight from the Scripture that we will, first of all, talk about the dearly departed. The dearly departed. I don't know if that's a good term for them or not, but it goes with my message. And I often like to use alliteration because I think sometimes we remember it a little better. We can remember the three or four points when they all come kind of the same tone, if you will. And so we'll talk about the dearly departed. I believe tonight that those that the Spirit speaketh expressly about are those who are departing from the faith. And I believe that they fall into three categories. I think that's scriptural, and we'll look at them each tonight. The first category is those who are departing externally. Now, let me give a kind of a clarification before we start tonight, and before we get too far. I don't believe that it's talking about those that leave church. I think we have people that leave churches, and we have people that change churches. To be very honest, we all have a sin nature. And sometimes we just don't get along like we should. It's not pleasing to God. It's not God's will. But it is a reality of the day that we live in. It happens. But I don't believe that's what the Scripture is speaking about today. It's not about departing from church. It's about departing from the faith. For those that have a faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been enlightened by the truth, and those that understand the gospel message, there are many there out there today that have attended church for many, many years, and they heard the gospel message, and maybe even made a profession of faith, and yet today they do not walk in the ways of God. They have departed from the faith. Brother Kevin Norris and I were doing some visits this week, and we were visiting with a dear family. They're here tonight, so I'm not going to mention their names, but they were talking about when one of their children were getting married, and they'd grown up in church, they'd raised them right, they instilled the gospel, and when they went to get married, the pastor talked to them about their soul, and they said, no, I'm not saved. It was heartbreaking for that family to know that that one had departed from the faith. They had the knowledge of Christ, but not the heart knowledge of Christ. There are those that depart externally. These are those that have been exposed to the gospel and perhaps even raised in a church and exposed to the truth, and yet they choose to reject it. The Bible talks about those in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 when the apostle says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I hope that this category tonight does not speak to your condition. The fact that you're here on a Sunday night, it's not likely that it hasn't. The simple fact is this, if you've departed from the faith, you're going to depart from church as well. You're not going to want to come and sit under the preaching. Now, let me say this. There may be some young people here tonight that your parents have brought you and you've departed from the faith. Your heart has been cold and hard towards the gospel message. And the more often you hear it, it doesn't make your heart more tender, but instead you grab the pew a little bit harder and your heart becomes a little bit colder. You've departed from the faith. I think the tendency, though, as we think of those that fall into this category is we often pander to them. We often make excuses for them. We often say, well, you know, they're saved, but they're backslidden. They're away from the Lord right now. I think it brings a great comfort to our heart if we speak of our children in that manner. We get children to become adults and we're concerned about their condition. And we say, well, they know the Lord and yes, they're saved. They're just away from the Lord right now. They're just backslidden. Would you pray for them? I want to say this tonight. That may be very, very true. I'm not trying to say they're not saved. I don't know. Only God knows the condition of their heart. But it is just as wrong for us to say that they are saved if they are not, because we're not properly praying for them. We're not praying for the salvation of their soul. We're praying rather for a revival that will never come, because they're not truly saved. Paul identified those that departed from the faith, and then he said, and John said this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They were not children of God. And often those that depart from the faith, those who are departed externally, we would have been better off approaching it as if they were not saved at all. I think we can all think back to a prayer list or a prayer meeting where somebody has raised their hand and pray for this person, or pray for my son, pray for my daughter, pray for my father, my mother. They're away from the Lord right now. Maybe our heart's cry ought to be, God, save their soul. They're not of us tonight because they never were. They've departed from the faith. And I wonder if the benefit that we see might not be made manifold simply because we've approached it as if they're lost. It's been my experience that those that are truly saved have a desire to carry on for the Lord. The Apostle John says the same thing. He says, for if they were of us, they would have continued with us. Their heart's desires would have been changed. If the Holy Spirit was dwelling within him, he would have brought them under conviction and grabbed a hold of their conscience and had them come back in a revival. And yet, no, they've departed from us. There are those that have departed externally. We must pray for their souls and reach them for Christ. There's another category. We're talking about the dearly departed. I believe there are those who are deceiving eternally. Deceiving internally. Turn, if you will, to the book of Jude with me. Look at the book of Jude. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy 4. And turn to the book of Jude. The Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Brethren, or beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, you might write in your Bible right after verse 3, why, with a question mark. And the answer comes in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. I want you to look back in verse 4 and notice the type of people these are. The Bible says they have crept in unawares. We are talking about the dearly departed, those who are deceiving internally. Now, it's interesting to me, the Bible says they have crept in. They have crept in. In other words, there was some organization, there was some organism that they got into, and I believe it's the local church. That's the only institution that Lord Jesus Christ has instituted. That is the assembly place of the saints. That is where we are called to gather regularly and edify and exhort one another and open up the Word of God and breaking of bread and pray together and bear one another's burdens. It's the local church. That is what God has given us for. That is what Christ has died for. That is what Christ is the head of. And the Bible says there are some that have crept in. That tells me that they've had to present a facade of some sort. Perhaps it was not even a facade. Maybe they were very genuine at the start. Perhaps they came in and they prayed a prayer and they made a profession of faith. And because we cannot see the condition of the heart, but we see a temporal change on the outside and we see somebody that can shed a tear and raise a hand and sing the songs of praise and come down to the altar and pray and go through the waters of baptism and obedience to Christ. And so they joined the local church. They have crept in. But the Bible says they've crept in unawares. Good godly people could not identify the problem. Perhaps the spirit in the church changed immediately upon their revival, but nobody could put their finger on it. And so they were deceiving internally. And that word unawares means there was a subtle deception to lead away from the faith that once was delivered. The Bible doesn't just go on from there. It says there were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. That word ungodly means destitute of reverential awe towards God. And here we have a problem. When I read that this week and today, I was reminded of Romans chapter 1. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that they recognized him not as God. They glorified him not as God. They knew he was the creator. It had been revealed unto them that he had created all things, but in the stubbornness and the hardness of his heart, they did not glorify him as God. Matter of fact, the Bible says they didn't even like to retain God in their knowledge. And so when I read this definition of an ungodly man in the book of Jude, this one that has crept into the church unaware, this one who is deceiving the church internally, one who has departed from the faith, I'm reminded of Romans chapter 1. And here's the sad thing. Romans chapter 1 is not talking about saved people. The book of Jude is. Romans chapter 1, we see a slippery slide into a dark future as it's talking about mankind in general, how they glorified him not as God, but they did not even like to retain God in their knowledge, and eventually God turned them over to a reprobate mind. Unsaved people, ungodly people, people that didn't even desire to know God whatsoever, and we see the fruits of that today. But the book of Jude is speaking about saved people, people that are in the local church. They may not be saved, but they profess to be saved. They've got everybody fooled. They have crept in unawares. But the Bible says they're ungodly. They don't have a reverential fear or awe of God. That's what the definition of ungodly is. Think about that. We think of ungodly as somebody that is sinful, somebody that is rebelling openly against God. God, in his word, the very definition of the word ungodly simply means we are destitute of a reverential awe of God. We disrespect God. We don't hold God in the esteem that we should. I was discouraged. Today I was looking at a little bit at my old college. My old college is a mess today. When I went off to Bible college, Pastor Strachan said, go to this college. It's the best one to go to. Go to the Baptist. So I went to Baptist Bible College, and there we went. I'd never seen it. I just went. Trusted my pastor, had a good time there, enjoyed it. But we could see the subtle changes coming. A couple years ago, my wife and I opened up their website just to have a look at them. And on the front of the webpage, they had a bunch of guys and girls all dressed in kind of pastel golf shirts. And they were, you know, showing how much fun college is and all wearing a pair of blue jeans. And the girl was riding on the back of the boy. And the verse popped into both of our minds right away. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And yet right here on this Bible college website, they got a girl riding on the back of a boy. I thought, is that what we're promoting? So I was looking at some of their things that they were going on there today, and they had little videos and things. And let me tell you, the chapel services are just an absolute rock concert. And as I'm preparing my heart and preparing my mind for the message tonight, I'm thinking of the ungodly man. Ungodly doesn't mean that somebody that is in open sin. It literally means that somebody who has lost that reverential awe of God. God desires and deserves that we worship Him in awe. Let me tell you this. If God has saved your soul tonight, and one day you get to step into His presence, you'll be in awe then. You may have to shield your eyes from all the glory. You will fall on your face prostrate before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You'll be so ashamed of that crown you're wearing on your head because you're not worthy that you'll cast it at His feet. That's what God desires now. But there are those that are in the church today that are deceiving internally. They have crept in unawares and they're ungodly men. And the Bible says this, verse 4, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. I hear a lot of people say this over and over again. Lasciviousness means unbridled lust. How many of you have ever heard this? They do whatever they want, and they say, well, but we have liberty in Christ. Hey, you have liberty, you don't have license. I always like the same illustration. I'll tell you the same illustration every time. When I was a little boy, my mom had a fence out beside the house. I had all the liberty in the world as long as I stayed in that fence. That was there to protect me. I saw a little cartoon that somebody drew, and I thought it was very good. And there was a fellow that was taking a jump and a leap over top of a fence. He says, I'm sick of all these boundaries. And he's jumping over that fence, and the man's yelling out to him as he's going over a cliff. And he says, it's not a boundary, it's a guardrail. It's there to protect you. God has given us liberty, yes, but with limits. We're not allowed to disobey God's word. We're not allowed to dishonor the name of God. We're not allowed to look like the world in our church. But that's what these evil men did. They crept in unawares. They were ungodly men, and they took the grace of God, and they took advantage of it, and they turned it into lasciviousness. I don't know about you, but I don't like being taken advantage of, do you? You know, I got thinking about that illustration I gave you earlier about prayer and how God has just given us a blank check and we can come as often as we need it, and His grace is sufficient and His mercies are new each morning. But I got thinking, you know, if I were to lend Brother Paul, if Brother Paul came to me and said, listen, I'm kind of in hard times right now, can you lend me $5? And I gave him $5, I'd be fine. But if he started coming every day, I think I'd get bothered, wouldn't you? I mean, we like to say, oh no, as long as I've got it, I'll give it to Paul. We love Paul. We want to help Paul. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. After 30, 40 days of that, our flesh is going to say, no, come on, enough's enough. You know, you're taking advantage of me. It's not the money. It's that they're taking advantage of our kindness and the grace that we are extending. How do you think God feels when people take His grace and turn it into lasciviousness? God has extended grace and mercy. The Apostle Paul said to the Romans, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not what grace is all about. But these that are deceiving internally, that's what they do. The Bible says, goes on in verse 4, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that there are churches today that believe it's okay for homosexuals to be their pastor, their minister? There are those today that believe it's okay to live in sin. We just judge too much. There are those today, I told you about the funeral I went to, the friend of mine's nephew that died, and the pastor, the minister, I won't call him a pastor, the minister got up and said that Eric has been taken from us, and one day he came to this earth, he was just a star that came to this earth, and we named him Eric, and now he's returned as stardust to the stars. He said, that's not religion, that's just good science. I thought, that's not even good science. That's just foolish. Do you know what he's doing? He's denying God. That was the United Church of Stony Creek. Do you know that that church was founded in 1837? Or no, sorry, before that. The building that we were in was built in 1837. The church had been there since the mid-1700s. The original building sat right at the corner of Queenston Road and King Street. Brother Spong, you would know who that is. The gas station's there now. But right on that corner, right beside the graveyard, that used to be their cemetery. There was a little church that sat there, and it got burnt down in the War of 1812. I mean, that's how far back this church goes. It was a Bible-preaching Methodist church. One of their claims to fame is that there's a plaque in there that says that Charles Wesley had passed through on horseback and stopped and preached a Sunday service and had a week of revivals right there in that building. I got to preach in the same pulpit as Charles Wesley. Incredible. And yet here we are a couple hundred years later, and he's saying, there's no God. Eric has just gone back to being stardust. Listen, it is a slippery slope that starts out very subtly. Evil men creep in unawares, but they begin to deceive, and eventually they deny God exists at all. I said there was three groups. The first was those who are departing externally. They're visible. They're the ones we know have departed from the faith. We're the ones that are not living for Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form. There are those that are deceiving internally, and the Bible says they have crept in unawares. We must be very careful. Listen, friend, keep your ears open. When you hear doctrine being bandied about in the hallways, be careful to be sure that nobody's convincing somebody else of heresy. Let's be very careful. The third group is this: those who are dozing ignorantly. Those are just sleeping in the church. He said, wait a minute, you believe those have departed from the faith? My Bible says that faith without works is dead. My Bible says that if you're not doing anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we even know you have faith? You say you have faith by your works. I say, I'll show you my faith by my works. My Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But church, we've fallen asleep. Somebody said this: all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. We talked about those evil men that creep in unawares, but listen, those that creep in is just as much the fault of the dozing as it is the deceitful. For those that just sleep and say, I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to be part of a fight. I don't want to stand for the truth. I don't want to earnestly contend for the faith. Listen, when we sleep, there is no doubt that evil men are going to creep in. And they're going to deceive God's people. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I didn't think I had a very long message tonight. I'm still on my first point, so we're going to move quickly now, all right? Matthew chapter 13. Are you with me still? Don't wear that perfume again, Paul, man. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Look at that next phrase. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. The tares had been sown, and nobody noticed. Men had been sleeping, and the enemies crept in. Nobody noticed. And the problem was, by the time they did notice, The tares had wrapped their roots around the roots of the good fruit so that when you tried to pull them out, you lost a lot of good fruit too. You say, what was the problem? People were sleeping. Good people, likely. Good farmers. People that knew all about the crop, but while they were sleeping, somebody snuck in. Church, we need to wake up. We are living in an age today of watered-down doctrine. We're living in an age where the devil would love to destroy the church by just putting in a little bit of leaven, letting it take off and spread like wildfire. Several years ago, we had a family come to the church in Stony Creek, and this family appeared right away to be on fire for God, and it just seemed like they wanted to do so much in the local church, and I realized right away, we need to be careful. I began to talk to them about their history. They had been in 7 churches in just 6 years. They had been in Brother McLean's twice. They'd been in other churches, and I called Brother McLean. He says, well, he says, they're nice folks, but be careful. Be careful. He says they're so excited, and he says they want to do so many things. And I said, boy, that sounds like a good thing. He goes, yeah, you'd think so. But he says, boy, they want to run the church. He said, and they have certain ideas of how things should be done. And he says, they'll take away young people aside, and they'll begin to talk to them, and they'll lead them down the wrong path, and you got to be very careful. I said, well, thank you. We had them for a while, and we tried to help them for a while. And they latched on to this young lady that had just come to the church about a year earlier. She'd accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. She had started in our discipleship program. We were using a 26-week discipleship program, A to Z. A to Z of Christian growth. And so we went through every week with her. She was the first person that ever finished it from start to finish in our church. She began to teach Sunday school. She began to help in different ministries and get excited for the Lord. And this family came in and they latched on to that young lady. And soon we could see something was wrong with her. I got together with my deacons one night and I said, listen, there's a problem arising here. I said, I can't put my finger on it. I said, my wife and I have prayed about it. We've talked about it. But we see that there's a definite problem here. And I'm going to be very honest with you. I know the history of this family. I see what they're doing to this other young lady. And I said, there's some deceitful things going on. And I said, we need to protect our church people. I said, we need to pray. And I said, I'm going to have to talk to these people. And I said, I know what their response is going to be. They're going to be upset. They're going to be angry. I said, but we have to protect our church against for doctrine and for the right things and the right standards, all the rest. I said, so men, pray with me. It didn't take 5 days. And I get a call from the husband. And he said, Pastor, you know my wife has lupus. I said, yes, I knew that. He says, something's happened in her body. He says, lupus sometimes is activated by stress. It kind of lies dormant, then stress, and it'll act up and some other things. He says, it just exploded this week. He said, her organs are swelling and bleeding. And he says, if we don't get this settled down, she's going to die. He says, we have to do this, Pastor. He says, I'm taking her away for the next few months. He says, we're going to go up north. We're going to get a cottage, and we're going to sit and do nothing. I have to get her away from our business. I have to get her away from stress. The doctor says she just has to rest and do nothing. He said, I got to get her out of the city. I went back to the Lord and said, Lord, you didn't have to kill her. But thank you for protecting our church. Evil men will creep in unawares. And we have to be very careful that we don't doze off and miss it. Because we are just as guilty if somebody sows tares as the ones that are sowing tares. He said, well, what happens? Well, when the tares get in, it leads to a lukewarm Christianity. And you know what God says about that? I want to just spew it out of my mouth. We begin to try to placate people. We begin to try to adapt rather than defend against it. And it gets integrated into our church. Turn back, if you will, very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I know I'm over my time, but I want to give you the next 2 points quickly. We've looked at 3 different people I called the dearly departed. Those who are departing externally, those who are deceiving internally, and those who are dozing ignorantly. But I want you to notice from our chapter tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 4, the descent downward. You say, how does this happen? Because I don't want it to happen to me. Well, look what the scripture says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits. You say, oh, are you going to get talking about spirits? Listen, I doubt very likely that tonight when you go to sleep that your room's going to be filled with demonic spirits and whispering all kinds of promises in your ear. But I'm going to tell you this, the devil has something that he'll give you to draw you away from the Lord. I know that for a fact. The devil will offer you anything, riches, fame, glory, just so that you give up. It's not going to be the devil himself reaching down with a written contract and asking you to sign it with your blood. But opportunity is going to cross your path. You're going to have to make some decisions. Brother McConkie called me last week and he led a man to the Lord. And this man, his wife had been coming to church for a few years now. And they've been praying for this man to get saved. And he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And guess what he does for a living? He drives a beer truck. And he says, Brother McConkie, what do? I drive a beer truck. He says, what do you mean, what do you do? Brother McConkie knew what he should do, but he was just listening to see. He says, I shouldn't be driving a beer truck if I'm a Christian. He says, what a blessing to hear that nobody ever told him that. And yet he knew the moment he was saved, that wasn't the job for him anymore. Doesn't the Bible say something about curses the man that puts a bottle to another man's lips? John R. Rice used to preach that's why the Kennedys were cursed, because all their money was from moonshine. And he says, what am I going to do? I got to take care of my family. He says, why don't you step out by faith and trust God for another job? And God gave him another job in just a day or two. He says, we were going golfing that first week he got saved. I called him. I said, listen, I want to take you out, go golfing. He said, I wanted to disciple him. He didn't know I was going to disciple him, but he says it was a Tuesday night. The weather was nice. And he said, I got done working at the church for the day. And he says, I picked him up. And he says, I went to pick him up and we grabbed his golf clubs. And he says, he picked up his golf clubs and he realized his golf club said Budweiser right down the side. He says, he put the bag down, he grabbed his clubs like this, pulled them out of the bag, and he says, I guess I'm going to have to carry them like this. Praise the Lord. He didn't want to testify to that booze company anymore. Hey, there ought to be a change. We ought not be promoting the things of this world. This man had a job that paid him all kinds of money. The devil was daring him to keep it. That's how we give heed to seducing spirits. The word heed means to just give too much attention to. And to be drawn away of our own lusts. The devil's going to offer you all kinds of things. But we must not give heed. That's how we begin going downwards. Then the Bible talks about the doctrines of devils. You see, it's a downward slope. First, we are led away by seducing spirits. Then we get caught up in the doctrines of devils. And you say, how does that happen? Be careful of the subtle shifts. The subtle shifts. Listen, nobody would believe tonight if the devil were to walk in the room dressed in a three-piece suit and get up in the pulpit and say, listen, I want you to know, and maybe he throw out a Mormon doctrine, that Lucifer is the brother of Jesus Christ. You tell me, if Lucifer is the brother of Jesus Christ, doesn't that make him co-equal with Christ? They're brothers. That's a Mormon doctrine. We're not so foolish to believe that here, are we? But you know what they've done? Little subtle things. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. There'd be a sign. And it would be a virgin shall conceive. Do you know what a lot of Bibles say today? Behold, a young woman shall conceive. Young women conceive every day. That's not a miracle. But if a virgin conceives, it is. It's just a subtle shift. The change of one word in Scripture. Be careful of the subtlety that allows us to the doctrines of devils. There's a process of growing in grace. I pull out a message that I preached 21 years ago, and I look at it and I go, what was I thinking? Boy, we grow, don't we? But if we grow and our doctrines begin to change a little bit or get firmer or stronger, you better have a scripture to back it up. But these subtle changes and these ideologies that we hear today, don't give in to them. Make sure you have a scripture. Listen, nobody has made it yet. Everybody in this room tomorrow might open their Bible and go, I never saw that before. But you make sure it's from the Word of God. Don't give in to the doctrines of devils. Then it talks about speaking lies and hypocrisies, verse 2. This has to do with passing on those subtle changes with the intended desire to mislead and water down the truth. Don't think for a moment that Satan is not trying to actively destroy our doctrine. You say, well, why would anybody want to water down the truth? You know why? Because people don't like the truth today. The Bible says there will come a time where they'll not endure the truth, but they'll heap to themselves preachers having itching ears. You say, what truth are you talking about? They will not endure sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. They don't want it. So we water it down to appeal to the masses. Be careful of those that speak lies and hypocrisy. And then here's the final step in this slippery slide, this descent downward we're talking about. They have their consciences seared with a hot iron. This is speaking of the danger of drifting. Eventually, anything will go and no one will mind or care because their consciences are seared. Motives are promoted over truth. Well, as long as our motives are right and we're trying to do what's right and we're trying to be good people, truth is always the most important thing. Now, we should have the right motives, but truth is always more important. They don't care about the truth as long as we have the right motives. Socials and activities become more important than Bible study and prayer. Preaching and prayer do not move those who are seared in their consciences. That's the descent downward. And look quickly, very last thing, I'll just mention it in way of passing. Here's where it all ends up, the deterioration of doctrine. Verse 3, the Bible says this, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I was thinking of you, Matt, when I read this verse today. You just shot that deer this week. And I saw his big smile while he's holding up that deer. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of people get upset about that. Look what the Bible says. Commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received. You know when Noah stepped off the ark, what God told him to do? Rise, kill, and eat. You know, I'm not about senseless killing. I don't know how we're getting on this. I'm not about senseless killing, but God has given us those things for our benefit, for our help and our health. You see, what happens when we deny God way back at the start, when we deny God and depart from the faith, all of a sudden we got a whole new mindset. We got a whole new set of doctrines. I've shaken my head for years and I think, how can the liberals think that way? How can anybody think for a moment that it's okay to go into the womb of a mother and kill a baby? How can anybody be so depraved and wicked? I'll tell you how, right here. Some have departed from the faith. They've given heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. They've spoken lies and hypocrisy, and they have their consciences seared with a hot iron. And now in verse 3 and 4, their entire mindset has changed. Doctrine has deteriorated, and it is gone. You say, preacher, it'll never happen to me. Take heed lest ye fall. All it takes is just a subtle shift. Let me give you a test quickly when we're done. Ask yourself, the things that you felt were important back in 1980, do you still feel they're important today? Think about it. Do you dress differently than you did then? Oh, well, you know, preacher, come on. We're living in a different day. Yeah, we're living in a different day. That's why it's more important. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. We're living in the end times, and we need to have a testimony. Think about this. The things we allow in our homes today, would you have allowed them 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago? Our doctrine's deteriorating because of just subtle little changes that we've become accustomed to. We said, oh, it's not so bad. Do you see the downward trend? Do you see the spiral and how quickly we can get out of control? Would to God that we would take a stand on truth and never waver. Let's pray tonight. Father, help us to speak the truth in love. Lord, there's no doubt that we need to make some decisions about how far we are going to allow things to go. We live in this age, we're bombarded by all kinds of different doctrines and heresies and wickedness. Lord, help us to be a people of the Word, to stand upon the truth of God. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight as we commit ourselves to the Lord. Would you do this? Would you take some time during this invitation? And would you pray tonight that God would allow us to earnestly contend for the faith and keep the same stand that we always have had? We'll not look to the right or to the left, but we'll look only to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Would you pray for this church? Would you pray for this people? God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. We won't be seated. We're just going to dismiss with a word of prayer. We have a church fellowship right down the hall. Let me mention a couple things. Don't forget our anniversary services in a couple weeks. Please fill out the RSVP and let us know how many are coming. We need pies as well. Ladies, please sign up in the hallway. Men, if you want to bake a pie, go ahead and bake a pie. And sign up in the hallway. We need a pie for our dessert time on that night. I want to thank Mrs. Cameron. She's been filling in for a few weeks while Mrs. Broughton's been away, doing a great job. Tonight when we sing Up From the Grave, you probably don't know this, but she, you know that Up From the Grave, she hit the bass on that and this whole platform shook. Paul and I were up here thinking that the graves were opening right under our feet. We didn't we? He told me, he said, "Do you feel that?" I said, "Wow, that was good." So let's be dismissed with a word of prayer tonight and ask God's blessing on the food. We're so glad you're here. Brother Curtin, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I do thank you for what we heard preached tonight. And I just pray for our pastor and our church. I just pray that we'll see many souls come to know thee as Savior. Now I just ask you to bless our fellowship tonight. And now I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Fellowship's in the Olive Room tonight. We'll see you there.